Okay, so today we are going to pick up where we left off last week in the book of Ezekiel. We're going to pick up in Ezekiel. We did chapters 26 and 27 last week. We're going to pick up with chapter 28 today. We'll be stopping at the end of chapter 28. It can be a long chapter. We may get through it quicker than I think. But I think there'll be some discussion as we go through to talk about. Plus, I've got a couple of other verses up here that I want to read as we go. So what I would ask a couple of you to do is one of you look up the Proverbs 6 verse and one of you look up the Jeremiah 27 verse. And at the appropriate time, I'll ask you to read that verse. If you would do that, that would be a help. You know, every time we study prophecy or we study these biblical records, they connect in so many ways back into other books of the Bible. We don't spend time to make that connection all the time, but there are things that are important to be made, and I think these two are important. If you have a Bible that's a study Bible, many times they will have a footnote that'll say, you know, please see 1 Kings so-and-so, or please see 1 or 2 Samuel so-and-so. And those are very helpful if you're doing, you know, your own private Bible study where you're just going to take a little bit of time and research and learn as much as you can as you study along. So last week we learned that we're in the part of the book of Ezekiel that's talking about Israel's neighbors. And last week we looked at the city of Tyre. And if you recall, I'll show you this map, and I know some of you have got all this area memorized, but if you look at the map of Saudi Arabia and Israel up here, you have, let me go to the next one, this is a little better than this one. You have the land of Canaan, and then above that is the land of Phoenicia. And there were two cities, the cities of Tyre and the cities of Sidon. They're both in Lebanon today. Although the city of Tyre is no longer, but the city of Sidon is still there. And it's just south of Beirut, Lebanon, which is on the coast. So this is part of the area of Phoenicia. Phoenicia was the big trading center. They were the merchants of the world, you know, for all of the Middle East. They carried things back and forth. We learned that last week when we studied about the city of Tyre. So today we're going to take a look at one more element on the city of Tyre, and then we're going to look at a quick study of what the prophecy is for the area of Sidon. And you remember that Tyre was judged for a couple of things. One is they were judged because they were prideful and arrogant, and they took great delight when Israel was in trouble. And there's a verse in Genesis that says one of the covenant promises to Abraham is that those that curse Israel will be cursed and those that bless Israel will be blessed. And you can see that all through the Old Testament. You can actually see it today. Many people would tell you that one of the reasons the U.S. is having the problems we're having now is because we've failed to bless Israel. You could have that as an argument point, but I think it's clear to say our support of Israel has flagged in the last few years. We don't support them nearly like we do, and we've seen trouble because of it. You know, whether that's the only cause, I think probably you could argue that point. But all of these nations that surrounded Israel hated the Jews. They hated Israel for a lot of reasons, and so they plotted and schemed to do away with the Jews. And, of course, that's prevalent today. You know, you can't go a week without hearing the news of somebody saying they're going to wipe them off the face of the earth, they're going to push them into the sea, they're going to kill them all. You know, it's God punished these lands, 500 B.C., and they're ripe for it again, you know, because they've kind of returned to their old ways. And we'll see some of that as we look today. But I think part of what we see today is really kind of an eye-opener to God takes some of these judgments relatively personal. And we'll see a little bit of that in today's judgment. You remember the name of the city of Tyre. Tyre means rock. And so it was They thought it was a rock of trading and a rock of commerce, but God turned it into what he calls a bare rock, fit only to dry fishing nets. So, you know, when no matter how wealthy the county was, or the city, or now, no matter how wealthy and protected they thought they were, when God was ready to move against them, you know, they got turned from, you know, a rock of splendor into a bare rock to dry fishing nets on. So kind of a warning judgment for anybody that defies the Lord God. And kind of powerful. And let's take a look, if we can, at chapter 28. Chapter 27, I'll just say, they used a metaphor all through there of a ship. And they talked about how beautiful the ship was, and fine wood and fine linen made the sails, and all the gold and silver and everything that adorned it, and the inlaid wood. All of that was a picture of the ship of state of Phoenicia and of Tyre. And of course, you know, God's judgment was they would be lost at sea, and all of the ship, all of the wealth, all the people would go down in the middle of the sea, pronouncing a judgment on the city of Tyre, and essentially they were wiped out totally. So we see that judgment, that metaphor they understood because they were seafaring people, but it was not just a metaphor; it was actually a prophecy that came to pass, and so. We pick up today in chapter 28, and we're going to look at the next phase of this judgment on Tyre. And it's an interesting chapter because it's a chapter that mixes prophecy that's been fulfilled with prophecy that has not been fulfilled. And like so many of the Old Testament prophets, you look at these prophecies and you say, well, some of that's happened, but some of it hasn't. And two things I'll say. One is almost all of these prophets have an Old Testament and New Testament component to them. They didn't necessarily know that when they were writing. In fact, they didn't know that. But revelation of prophecy is progressive. When the age that's to be understood comes to pass, then the prophecy will begin to reveal itself. And we saw that in the book of Daniel, where Daniel wanted the angel to tell him, or the Lord to tell him, what the prophecy meant, and the angel said, Daniel, mind your own business and go your own way. When it's time for this to be revealed, it will be revealed. And so we see that, and Ezekiel is no different. Ezekiel is, you know, people have studied Ezekiel and gotten lost in it because of the prophecies. You just have to understand that there are some things we don't know, some things we won't know until sometime later. But if they're a prophetic verse and it hasn't happened, then it means it's yet to come. And that's the way we look at this chapter as well. So let's look at chapter 28, and let's read verses 1 through 5 of Ezekiel chapter 28. Mine has a subtitle called Prophecy Against the King of Tyre, but there's really two prophecies in here, one against the ruler of Tyre and one against the king of Tyre, and they're a little different. So this first set of five verses is against the ruler of Tyre. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, say to the ruler of Tyre, this is what the sovereign Lord says. So again, Ezekiel's waiting for the Lord to tell him what to do. He's told what to say, told who to say it to, and he does. The sovereign Lord calls himself the sovereign Lord because his decisions are final, and he has authority to do whatever he wants to do. So that's why he calls himself that. And it says, in the pride of your heart, you say, I am a god. I sit on the throne of a god in the heart of the seas. But you are a man and not a god. Though you think you're as wise as a god, are you wiser than Daniel? Is no secret hidden from you? By your wisdom and understanding, you have gained wealth for yourself and amassed gold and silver in your treasures. By your great skill in trading, you have increased your wealth, and because of your wealth, your heart has grown proud. We've already seen what the judgment of the Lord will be. We saw that in the earlier verses. But now he's speaking not just to the people of Tyre, but he's speaking to the ruler of Tyre. And, you know, it's not unlike humanity. When you get really wealthy, when you get really powerful, and when you really feel invincible, you begin to think you know, this is all my doing. You know, I'm the one that did all this. I'm so good, and I'm so proud of myself, and I'm so everything. And, you know, pride goeth before a fall, as they say. And I want whoever has got Proverbs 6, verse 16 and 17, I want you to read that, because that really lays out a proverb about what the Lord doesn't like, and you'll see it. Somebody have that?
There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood.
Read 17 also.
Okay, a heart that devises wicked schemes, and feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers.
So you see, the first thing he says is haughty eyes. Well, haughty eyes are, depending on your translation, is a sin of pride. And so, you know, pride is the first thing on his list that he hates. Of course, he hates liars, and he hates cheats, and he hates deceivers, and he's got them all listed in there. You know, those that plot evil, those are quick to jump in and, you know, pile on. All of us know people like this. We've either worked with them, they may be in our families. We know people like this, you know. And you know, we always kind of say, man, I don't ever want to be that way. I don't want to be that person. And so this king of Tyre, because they were so wealthy that everything turned to gold, God had blessed them mightily because they were feeding Israel. They were trading Israel goods. They were trading them all over the Middle East. We saw that in the earlier chapters. And so they were being blessed by God, but they didn't give God any credit at all for it. This king took the credit for himself, and he, you know, thought he was a god. And, you know, that's always pretty dangerous when you think you're a god and your rule is, you know, ultimate and you can do whatever you want. That's a dangerous place to be, not only for the ruler, but for those that are ruled, because, you know, it becomes very despotic. And you can look back through history and see them all through, you know, Europe and other places where kings became despots. You can actually see them in the church, too. If you look back, you know, in church history, you see that same problem occurring not just in the secular world, but in the Christian world as well. And so in verse 6, he starts with his judgments. And let me read that for you. It says, "Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Because you think you are wise as a god, I'm going to bring foreigners against you, the most ruthless of nations. They will draw their swords against your beauty and wisdom and pierce your shining splendor." So we know from history three attackers came at them. One was the Assyrians. The Assyrians destroyed the land around Tyre but couldn't get to the island where the major part of the city was. The Babylonians destroyed, again, the island, not the island, but the land, carted off all of their stuff, you know, desecrated through all their fort walls and everything into the ocean, but they couldn't get out to the island, which was a half a mile offshore. But yet when the Greeks came, Alexander the Great, they conquered the land as well, but they built a causeway to the island and went out and got them and killed them all. Now, interestingly enough, since they were seafaring, they took all their gold and everything they had, and many of them fled to Egypt. And we won't study it today, but we'll look next week at what happens to Egypt. And so God pronounced judgment on Tyre, and through these three secular armies, Tyre was completely destroyed. I mean, there's nothing left. You know, I've never been there, but I've seen pictures of it, and it looks just, it's all ruins. So there's nothing left there for people to see. And then he says, "They will bring you down to the pit, and you will die a violent death in the heart of the sea." The pit here, again, like it was earlier, is a euphemism for the grave, to the resting place of souls, or to the bottom of the ocean. And, of course, the metaphor here is that they will sink their ships and they'll all drown in the middle of the ocean where they can't get to shore or anything. And of course they did that. Many of their ships with all of their fine goods and their sailors and all that were lost at sea. God uses into both armies, but he also uses hurricanes and storms to do his will. And that's really what happened to Tyre. And then he says, you will bring you down, you'll die a violent death in the heart of the sea. Will you then say, I am a god in the presence of those who kill you? It's kind of interesting, you know, if you can picture the king of Tyre or the ruler of Tyre being drug out by the Babylonians or being drug out by the, you know, the Greeks. Is this the time when he's going to say, you can't touch me, I'm a god? You know, well, that's not going to last very long as they, you know, run him through with a sword and throw him in the ocean. And it's kind of interesting. It says, you will die, you will be but a man, not a god, in the hands of those who slay you. You will die the death of the uncircumcised at the hands of foreigners. The death of the uncircumcised is a phrase that is not common in the Old Testament, but is used several times. And you see it back in Samuel. It's 1 Samuel 14:6. And what it really speaks about is when the army of God is brought against the Gentile believers or the unbelievers, then the army of God kills them like the uncircumcised. They will die that way. Now, you say to yourself, well, this isn't Israel coming after them. This is Babylon. This is Greece. This is Assyrians. Well, they are the army of God for this moment because they are doing God's will. They are coming to execute the judgment that God has for them. And all you have to do is look through history, and you can read Old Testament to bolster that. Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus, king of Persia, all of them were used by the Lord to exact vengeance on the enemies of God, whether that was in Israel or whether it was in some of these other countries. So it's kind of interesting that he uses that phrasing, and that phrasing pretty much tells you that according to God's word to Ezekiel, these armies were not acting on their own. They were acting under the direction of God and had the power and authority of God as they went. Many times we wonder about why we're in predicaments that we are, you know, whether we're in this country or whether we're not. And we have to come back to the understanding that God is a sovereign God. Nothing happens that he doesn't know about. So if we're in the predicament we are, let's just say now, we're in that predicament because of what we've done and who God has allowed to come over us. And, you know, there are things we can do about that as citizens and elect and vote and things like that. But I've always heard it said, you get the government you deserve. And I don't think we could argue with that. We may not like it, but, you know, they were voted in by plurality, and we are where we are. But it's also interesting to understand that God uses people who are not wholesome and good and thoughtful and all that to accomplish his purpose. Now, what his purpose is, I guess is left to the reader to understand. But, you know, we are in the middle of God's prophetic time. So I think it's pretty clear that in God's prophecy, the U.S. has to change as well as the world before the prophecies will be fulfilled. And I think we're seeing a lot of that today. And so he says, I have spoken, declares the sovereign Lord. So all of these things that are happening to them are happening because of God's will, as a judgment and a punishment for what they've done to the people of Israel, what they've done to the Jews, what they've done to the land, what they've done, you know, in their glee and their glory. And we talked before about how when something happens in Israel bad, all you have to do is see the cameras in the Arab world, and they're, you know, they're dancing in the street, they're handing out candy, they're singing, you know, because they love it when calamity befalls Israel. And that's exactly what God punished them for before. And it's clear they never learned that lesson. So they're in that same area of judgment again. And, you know, we're seeing judgment. I thought it was kind of interesting. Syria was amassing up on the border, getting ready to do something, I think, to Israel. And the Israel prime minister sent the king of Syria a note and said, take a look at Gaza and decide if that's what you want for your country. You know, and if you look at Gaza, it's nothing but rubble. I mean, Israel pounded it to the ground. And then they backed off. They quit doing anything because they knew it was not an idle threat. It was a promise. You do it, we'll do it. And I think it's kind of interesting to see You know, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth is very much the way they live over there. And it's, we think we've progressed beyond that here. I'm here to tell you, we probably haven't. We've just put a nice veneer over it. But they haven't, and they're very bold about, you know, you do this, I'm going to do that. And so it's kind of interesting. I have spoken, declares the Sovereign Lord. Verse 11, the tone changes a little bit. And the prophecy is to the king of Tyre, not the ruler. But I want you to listen to it as we read it, because this is not a human king he's talking about here. He says, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you, ruby, topaz, emerald, chrysolite, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I adorned you. This is not the king of Tyre. This is Satan. This is Lucifer when he was an angel. And Lucifer, if you don't know, was a cherub. He was one of the cherubs that was assigned to guard the throne. So he was a guardian cherub. We saw cherubs when we looked early in Ezekiel. We saw the chariot of God with the Lord coming in on the chariot of God in Ezekiel chapter 1. And we saw what a cherub looks like. Cherub is singular, cherubim is plural. So cherubim means more than one cherub. Seraphim means more than one seraph. So he was an anointed cherub. And he was describing the way he looked. Now we know Satan was created perfect and beautiful. And part of Satan's problem was, just like the king of Tyre, he was very prideful. And it says, you were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God. I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth and made a spectacle of you before kings. I want to stop there for a minute, because we could read that and just zip through and miss a couple of points I want to make. If I were to ask you, where do you think the Garden of Eden is? Any of you have a hazard to guess? Any of you have heard where it is?
Where it was then, or as we know it now.
When it was?
Well, it would be Baghdad.
Okay.
Today, where the Euphrates and the Tigris River all come together, right? Wrong?
Well, if you look back in Genesis, it was at the confluence of four rivers. The Tigris, the Euphrates, the Pishon, the Gihon. The Gihon, nobody knows where that is. Pishon is actually a spring underneath the Temple Mount. So if you ask a Jewish scholar where the Garden of Eden was, you ask them where Adam was created, you ask them all of that question, they will point you to the Temple Mount. One of the reasons they will is this set of verses right here, because it says of Lucifer, let me see, where is that? It says, so I don't, you were on the Holy Mount of God. The Holy Mount of God, there's only one of those, and that is Mount Moriah. That is what we would call the Mount, you know, the where the Temple Mount is today in Jerusalem. And then he goes on to say, you walked among the fiery stones. Well, the fiery stones are really the crucible of the fire area where all the four cherubs were around this fiery area of the altar that was in heaven. You were blameless in your ways. You were found wicked. I expelled you, O guardian cherub. Let me see, there's one other I want to find in here too that gives you. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God. I expelled you among the fiery stones. cast you down to earth, the spectacle of you. There's one other place in here, too, that I wanted to point out, if I could find it. Oh, you were, it's in verse 13, you were in Eden, the garden of God. So many of the Jewish scholars would tell you that they believe the foundation stone on which the earth pivots, where Adam was created, where Isaac was sacrificed, all of that is buried up on the Temple Mount. It's under what we would call the Dome of the Rock now. It's the foundation stone of Israel. And they would say that the Garden of Eden is there. And because of the flood, the rivers are now in Iraq, but they were not in Iraq at that time. I don't know whether that's true or not, because I think there's verses that, if we look at the map today, clearly Tigris and Euphrates are in Iraq. But there is no Pishon and Gihon over there. And one of them is under the Temple Mount. And of course, as the prophecies unfold, the river of God flows from the Temple Mount. And what is that? Is that the Pishon? Is that the Gihon? Does it come back? I mean, there's a lot of, you know, a lot of nobody knows in there. But it's kind of interesting thought. You'll hear people, if you listen to the Jewish scholars, you'll hear them say that there's no question the scripture says the Garden of Eden is in Jerusalem, where the garden, Temple Mount is. So it's kind of interesting. We think because the River Euphrates is in Iraq, that's probably where it was, because we think that what is today is what it was then. But we're not sure that's true. You know, when the flood came and the mountains came and all the eruptions came, we don't know exactly where the rivers came from or moved to. We know where they are now. So just kind of an interesting thought. But as you read through this, you look at that and you think, well, that's hyperbole. Doesn't mean much. And most of our minds, we sort of blow through and dismiss that. But if you read the Bible and you believe it's God's actual word and that it's true, it brings you to understand that, so Satan, we know Satan was in the Garden of Eden. But now we hear he may have been created in the Garden of Eden. And we hear that that's the Holy Mount of God because he was cast off of it. So it's kind of an interesting, as you start to put the little pieces together, it becomes kind of an interesting thought. I don't have an answer as to what is or what isn't, but it's kind of interesting. I've got a question on that. I guess it'll be answered someday, but right now I've just got a question on it. But I understand why they think that, because these verses clearly indicate it. And it says, till wickedness was found in you, in verse 15. It says, through your widespread trade you were filled with violence, and you sinned, and I drove you in disgrace from the Mount of God. And I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to earth and made a spectacle of you before kings. This is kind of murky here, because it's hard to understand whether he's back talking about the real king of Tyre or whether he's still talking about Satan. And I guess this is one of those verses that someday it'll be a little clearer to us than it is now. But at least we can understand it's probably about Satan, but it's not clear to me I can't defend every single line in here is being about Satan, but apparently it is, because he starts the couplet of verses and ends it on talking about Satan, so I would assume the middle verses are about him as well. It says, by your many sins and dishonest trade, you have desecrated your sanctuaries, so I made a fire come out of you, and it consumes you, so I reduced you to ashes on the ground. Now, this is kind of odd, because the fire that comes out of him, it's hard for me to piece this together, but the biblical understanding for this fire is the fire is Jacob, and Esau is the ashes. Because if you go back and read in Obadiah 1:18, it talks about the fire of God and how Jacob will be the fire and Esau will be the ashes of the fire. So if that's what he's talking about here, it's kind of odd, because it doesn't fit to me either with Satan or with the king of Tyre. So the whole thing is not clear to me, but you do see where he's talking about making what appears to be the line of the Jews come out of this corrupted line. And maybe he's talking about Abraham here because, you know, Abraham certainly was a Gentile. Abraham wasn't a Jew. He's the father of the Jews. But, you know, Abraham and Isaac and then Jacob and Esau. So you have really a set of a lineage that comes down out of Abraham, and maybe that's what he refers to here. It's not clear to me what it is, but if you get some flash of brilliance there, I'd love to hear what it is. My commentaries do like so many times they do. They'll skip over a couple of verses they don't want to deal with and leave them as an exercise to the reader. So we see here, and that sort of completes, let me finish the reading. It says, "So I made a fire come out of you, and it consumed you, and I reduced you to ashes on the ground in the sight of all who were watching. All the nations who knew you are appalled at you, and you have come to a horrible end and will be no more." And he may be talking about the destruction of Esau and all of the tribes that came out of Esau, the Palestinians, the, you know, some of the other, Edomites, some of the other tribes that were over in that area. He may be talking about the destruction of them since he talks about them being ashes. He says, "You will come to a horrible end and be no more." So that's pretty telling. And then he switches to Sidon. And if you look at the map, Sidon is up the coast of the Mediterranean in Lebanon, now up from Tyre. Sidon is still around as a city. And he prophesies against them. And this is where I want to go to the book of Jeremiah. And who looked up Jeremiah 27, verses 3 through 11 for me? Janie, would you read those?
Yes. Verse 3.
Yeah, 3 through 11.
Oh. "And send them to the king of Edom, the king of Moab, the king of the Ammonites, the king of Tyre, and the king of Sidon, by the hand of the messiahs who come to Jerusalem, to Zedekiah, king of Judea, and command them to say to their masters, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to your masters, I have made the earth, the man, and the beast that are on the ground by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it to whom it seemed proper to me. And now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and the beast of the field. I have also given him to serve him. So all nations shall serve him, and his son, and his son's son, until the time of the land comes. And then many nations and great kings shall make him serve them. And it shall be that the nation and kingdom which will not serve Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and which will not put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation I will punish, says the Lord, with the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, until I have consumed them by the hand. Therefore, do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your soothsayers, or your sorcerers who speak to you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you to remove you far from your land, and I will drive you out, and you will perish. But the nations that bring their necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I will let them remain in their own land, says the Lord, and they shall till it, and dwell in it.
So, again, many of these prophets were contemporaries, maybe not lived at exactly the same time, but lived in the same general area or era. And so what you see here is a prophecy of Jeremiah that basically says that God has ordained Nebuchadnezzar to be his army to go do battle, and he's going to subdue all of these lands, and he names them. We've just read about the judgments of all of them, you know, including now Tyre and Sidon. And if they would willingly submit, he would allow them to live. If they didn't, he would grind them up and destroy them. And you see the ones that did and the ones that didn't. Some are still alive and some aren't. You know, the Jews basically served him, and so the Jews stayed intact. But the Philistines, people that, you know, were in the coast up at Tyre and Sidon, they fought him tooth and nail, and they're all gone. They're all destroyed, as well as, you know, Ammon and, not Eden, Ammon and whatever the other one is over there in Jordan. Let me see.
Moab,
yeah, thank you. Moab. Right on the tip of my tongue. Moab. They're gone. So it's kind of interesting that you see that these prophecies contain these city-states, if you will, as well as country, and God has predicted what's going to happen to them. And now you see in Ezekiel where Ezekiel's given them specific prophecies about how they're going to be destroyed and what's going to happen to them because of their pride and their arrogance. It's kind of an interesting thing to see that, you know, you read Ezekiel, and it actually does tie in with a lot of other verses if you're willing to take the time to go try to connect the dots, or again, if you have a good study Bible that does that for you. And he goes on to say, and I'm going to finish up here because I know we're getting close. Then they will know that I am the Lord when I inflict punishment on them and show myself holy within her. It says also, I am against you, O Sidon, and I will gain glory from within you. The Lord's glory here comes from the destruction of them. Since he has predicted he's going to destroy them, his glory comes in the fulfillment of his prediction. So he gets glory from that because his word is true. And people who know his word and follow it see that it's true. And, you know, they will know that. And he says, then they will know I am the Lord. No longer will the people of Israel have malicious neighbors who are painful briars and sharp thorns. Then they will know that I am the sovereign Lord. Well, we know from this prophecy that this is not really fulfilled yet. I mean, some of these thorns have been taken away, but there's plenty of thorns left that surround Israel. This is what the sovereign Lord says. When I gather the people of Israel from the nations where they have been scattered, I will show myself holy among them in the sight of the nations. They will live in their own land, which I gave to my servant Jacob, and they will live in safety and will build houses, plant vineyards, and they will live in safety when I inflict punishment on all their neighbors who malign them. Then they will know that I am the God, their Lord. This is a prophecy coming to pass as we live and breathe today. In 1948, when Israel was recreated, we're seeing massive return of Jews to the land. We're seeing it now bloom with fruit trees and vegetables, and the land has become an oasis and not a desert. We're seeing the lands around them fear Israel, fear their armies, because they know the Lord is with them. They don't fear them enough to quit trying to kill them, but they don't do very many frontal assaults. They do the sneak attacks, because if they do a frontal assault, Israel will wipe them out, and they know that. So we're seeing it come to pass, and Israel lives in somewhat safety today, but, you know, they're certainly within rocket range. Some areas are within rocket range. So this prophecy is still ongoing. It's still unfolding before us. But we are seeing this gathering of the people back. We are seeing the land returning to prosperity. We are seeing the neighbors begin to fear them. But we are also seeing the neighbors beginning to gather in war, and the talk of war all around them and closing in around them, which is also a prophecy that we'll see. So this is kind of a glimmer of hope as we look to chapters 33 and beyond in Ezekiel, where he really talks about the restoration of Israel. Again, we're almost there, so hang on. We'll get to the point where we'll see a lot of prophetic things coming to pass, and we'll talk about how these things have specifically been fulfilled. Any comments or questions, any thoughts about today? Choir group? Remember, if you can and if you've got time and you're willing to go sit with the kids during the worship hour, I think they need your help over there. There may be some that have volunteered already, but they would love to have your help over there if you could do that. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get up there semi on time here. Lord, thank you for this time that you've allowed us to come and share your word. And Lord, we read these words, we're really taken back by how accurate they are even today. Lord, there's so much we don't understand. There's so many things that are still murky. But Lord, we know that you're a sovereign God. We've learned that very well. And we know that your will is being fulfilled in our lives and in the world today. And we see it unfolding. And Lord, we pray that you would allow us to be a part of that, and that we would be light and we would be salt and we would be your instruments to do your will in the time we have left here on earth. Lord, we pray for the service to come. We pray for the pastor, those that sing and pray. We ask that all of it be done to your honor and glory. We ask, Lord, that you be with us for the remainder of this day, and that you just make a point of coming to us at our point of need, and we can feel your presence. And Lord, we pray this all in the blessed name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you all.